close to you. That's what we're going to be singing out of today. And I believe we have our first song is 133. Is that right, Brother Buddy? First, second, and last verse, "Lean in the Everlasting Arms." Let's stand. You can lean is on Jesus, isn't it? I'll tell you what, we need to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Do we have any prayer requests today? We need to pray for Sister Betty. No one's heard from her today, but she's just been having a terrible time with her hip and her leg, burning sensation. We're not sure if it's a sciatic nerve or that type of thing, but she's having a bout with it, so let's pray for her. And if she's not in her place and something's not right, she's feeling well, so let's pray for her. Let's pray for our back-to-school Bible blast. Let's pray that God will bless, that you will help and work and invite. We've still got a few flyers. We can get more flyers. So if you know some places that you can put them, please do so. Please be in prayer. Invite people that have children, and let's have a good day. 55, at least 55, and the preacher gets a Methodist baptism. So keep that in mind. So work toward that. Let's have a good day, wonderful day in the Lord. We want to see somebody get saved. So let's pray for our back-to-school Bible blast. Other requests today in the congregation? Anyone? Anyone? Choir? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please.
Amen.
special. I do like the old songs and the message behind them. Not real crazy about a lot of the new stuff. It's sort of like a lot of the new songs, the way the Beatles were back in the 60s. I want to hold your hand, 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 hand. And it's a repetition. I like songs that preach the Bible to us. And so we had some of those good songs today. Let's turn to hymn number, 179. Is that right? I'll Fly Away. This is one of those you got to take a deep breath on this one. Let her go, okay? 179, first and second fellowship, and come back on the last. Take a deep breath now. Take that deep breath. Let's do that last verse. Here we go.
Just a few more happy days and then I'll fly away.
let you be seated.
Job, 156.
I love that old song. I'll be a friend to Jesus. You know what? The world is not your friend, but Jesus is. Thank God. All right, 156 in the brand. Let's stand on first, last. They tried my love, Lord and Master, with no one to. Stood without a friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. I live for Him. I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end. Last verse. To all who need a Savior, my friend, I salvation is why I am His friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. I'll be for Him. I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end.
Are you a friend?
friend of Jesus? Let me see your hands.
Amen.
Are you a friend of Jesus? Amen. All right. We'll let you be seated. Pray for Miss Teresa as she shares with us this morning.
Someday our last goodbyes on earth will all be spoken, and the journey of life will be through. But before we say goodbye and the chain of life is broken, I will make you this promise true. I firmly promise you that I'll meet you by the river on the banks of that evergreen shore, where our hearts will never break and our lips will never quiver for the friends that have gone on before. One by one we see them cross the silent river. They are leaving every moment or two. So I firmly promise you that I'll meet you by the river. Will you promise to meet me too? We know that death is sure and life is most uncertain, but we know not the moment we'll end. Ere the silent reaper comes and drapes the final curtain, let us promise to meet again. We will live for flowers bloom by the bright and shining river, and our spirits will sorrow no more. May God's protecting grace and love be with us ever, till we gather on heaven's shore. I firmly promise you that I'll meet you by the river on the banks of that evergreen shore, where our hearts will never break and our lips will never quiver for the friends that have gone on before. One by one we see them cross the silent river. They are leaving every moment or two. So I firmly promise you that I'll meet you by the river. Will you promise to meet me too?
Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis 20, coming toward the conclusion of the life of Abraham. We're still not quite there as far as Abraham's child, Isaac, being born. Just before the birth in chapter 21, there is chapter 20, and we're going to learn some more lessons. There is a question, and by the way, while you're turning there, if you have not gotten flyers for the Bible school, I hope you'll do that. And would you do this for me? I'm not going to ask you to do this in a certain way, but how many will, if you have not done so already, how many of you will try, God being your enabler and helping your memory, how many will try to pray every day for Vacation Bible School? Can I see your hands? We try. I'm not going to say do it because I know how it is. Sometimes we forget. But if you'd pray every day, if God gives you the remembrance, pray that we will have a good Bible school. Okay? Please invite. Let's have a great day. We had a wonderful time last year. Such a blessing. If you haven't had a chance, you need to go on Facebook and see Brother Julius when he got a pie in the face. That was interesting. And his wife slipped a Mickey on him and put pickle juice in it. And that was dirty, but sure was ingenious. And so we had a good time last year. I hope you'll be able to come. Pray, invite. Let's have a good day of Bible school on the 25th. It's right around the corner. They'll be here. Genesis 20. Question, why do we do what we do? Ever thought about that? Why do I do what I do? Why do I act like I act? Why? Lots of whys in life. Chapter 20's got a good question here. You're going to see it in Abraham's life. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So he's left the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, a lot of bad memories there. And so they move on because he is a wanderer, a nomad. That's go back to the 12th chapter, or earlier than that, really, and you see how he did leave Ur of the Chaldees as a nomad living from tent to tent. And Abraham, verse 2, said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, does this sound familiar to you? If it does, if you have a reference Bible, you will probably see somewhere in your references, you'll see probably the 12th chapter of Genesis. The reason is because that was Egypt. Do you remember when Sarah and Abraham, back then it was Sarai and Abram, when they went to Egypt, do you remember that story? Before they ever went inside the gates, they said, now if they ask a question, Abram said, you tell them, or I'll tell them, you are my sister, because you are a very beautiful and attractive woman, and I'm afraid somebody will kill me if they know that you are my wife. And you remember the story, how that the king of Egypt was literally stopped by God. And we saw how that basically what he did was, Abraham lied. He was afraid for his life. Now, this sounds very familiar. The only difference is this is not Egypt. This is a city called Gerar. There is a king involved, sort of like the Pharaoh was back in chapter 12. Well, now this man's name is Abimelech. And so when they get in town, same scenario. Now, there's a lot of ground covered between chapter 12 and 20. All right? And let me just use in the vernacular of the day, don't you wonder why some people don't learn their lessons? You ever heard this saying, one thing we learn from history is we never learn from history? I know pastors, I can think of one church up in Martinsville, for I don't know how many years, that church could not keep a pastor beyond a year. Some pastors would come in, stay 6 months, some would come a year. And it was like, and I'm thinking to myself, well, why would you go there if the background of the church is you can't keep a pastor over a year? And I think it's because some people have the idea that, oh, that's somebody else, I can do different. And then they find out it's not quite that way. Church, that particular church has a pastor now. They've had him for about 8 or 9 years, but the secret is that he's run by the church. The church tells him what to do, especially the assistant pastor tells him what to do. That's the only way you're going to stay in a situation like that. If you're going to be the kind of pastor the Lord wants you to be, you can't go in a situation that compromises the truth. But what I'm trying to say, the point is, you know, here we've got a situation where here's a man, Abraham, of all people. Abraham, you haven't learned your lesson, son. You're lying. God already dealt with you about this thing. Several years ago, granted, because don't forget, he's right now 100 and she's 90. And so it's like, you know, but he says, she's my sister. Okay. And so Abimelech says, well, can you imagine a man, a king wanting, I'm not trying to be rude, but can you imagine a king wanting to marry a 90-year-old woman? There was something about Abraham and Sarah that God, especially Sarah, because don't forget, in just a brief time, she's going to be bringing this child into the world finally. And at this, I don't know, I'm not sure if at this particular time she's actually pregnant or not. If she is pregnant, that's even more unusual, because is she showing yet? A lot of things not covered here. But we just know that Abraham's gone back to his old ways of thinking. And bottom line, everybody has a problem. Everybody has a sin which doth so easily beset us. His was must have been lying. Okay. Somebody says, well, at least it's not adultery, at least it's not murder and all that. And that's true. But in his case, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. And he had trouble with lying. Now, God's stepping in for it. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, the same thing that the Lord did to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he said, behold, thou art, look at this, look at what God says to him. He says, you're a dead man. Wow. It's one thing for a human being to call you a dead man, for God to call you a dead man, whoa. Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. Abimelech is a lost man. We're going to see something here that always has impressed me. There are people who will tell you flat out they're lost, and they will treat you better than some professing Christians. I don't understand that. I know people who claim to be Christians, and they're just like Abraham. They couldn't tell you the truth. They lied to you. I don't understand those things. But I know people that you're broke. There have been times where we've been broken down on the side of the road or something like that. And man, so this is long before cell phones. And somebody pull in behind, and it's like, hey, you got a problem or whatever. And I've had people that, I mean, not, and again, not being ugly, but I'm just saying, just plain old redneck guys, and they'll say, hey, we'll fix you, we'll get you on the road. And then after they help you, then it's like, well, can I give you a little something? Oh man, we don't want nothing, don't want no money, just want to help. And I'm thinking, isn't that great? And the whole time, bless their hearts, they got the tobacco coming down out of their mouth, and they're sipping their Budweiser and all that, but they're just good old boys. And sometimes those fellows are better to you than some Christians are. And he's got some standards. He said, but Abimelech had not come near her. He had some respect. That's a good thing. And he's the king. That's even better. And he said, Lord, now that's interesting. Another thing that's interesting is, reckon this man knew anything about Jehovah God, and I doubt it. But he knew he was talking to God, whosoever God it was, he's talking to God. And he said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Here's a man who is a king. Here is a man who is, for all practical purposes, a pagan and a heathen. And he has respect for God. Boy, I could stop there for 2 hours. I wish America could get back to the place where we have respect for God. We're past that day, folks. We're past that day. The Christian church, Christian people, Christianity is the most persecuted group of people in the U.S. of A. Muslims have more freedom and more rights than we do. If you don't believe that, go search out, get on your search engine on the computer, and go check out the Islamic mosque that's been built in Atlanta, and you'll find out that they were able to bypass so many permits and so many building codes And now they're trying to figure out in the city government how it happened. And there's a battle going on, but the thing's built. And somebody let them slide. And I know in my years of being a Christian, no doubt those of you, I'm sure this happened way back when y'all started the church here. The city government or the county seat gives a church an absolute fit. I have a pastor friend trying to start a church in North Florida. It's one of the hardest places to start a church. People in Florida hate churches. And they put so many codes around churches. I can guarantee you that if Faith Baptist Church was building now, this church would be totally different because of the requirements they would put on this church. Churches are hated. Christians are hated. And the only thing that's going to change that is the coming of the Lord. Lord, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? Here's a pagan who has respect to God. Verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister? He is talking to the Lord. He said, now Lord, I'm within, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. Because I talked to this man said, that's my sister. Now I can't be faulted for that, Lord. And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. Why? Because they had talked about this. They had conspired because they were afraid for their lives. Can you imagine, not trying to be ugly, I have to preface my statements when I say that, but can you imagine anybody being afraid that somebody's going to take away your 90-year-old wife? She must have been gorgeous. Must have been beautiful. God had life flowing through this woman. And yes, because she's going to bear a child that will be one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. He said it. She said it. And then look at what he says here. Again, he's a king. He is a pagan. But I love this statement. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. King, you're to be commended. Maybe that's why God came to him. Maybe that's why God just did. Because we're going to see some things. God could have killed him and destroyed the nation. You know what? He's afraid of that. King is afraid of that. And you know what? If it hadn't been for the fear that he had in his heart, that God knew he had, even though he was a pagan, he probably would have destroyed the nation like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. Not an unusual man, a man of integrity and innocence. Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. Do you know what God knows? What does God know about you and me? Everything. Is there integrity in my life? God knows if there's integrity. Is there innocence in my life? God knows if there's innocence. What do I do behind closed doors? God knows. What do I read? God knows. He said, I know the integrity of thine heart. And there are some people, it's so sad, is it not, when you see things on the newspaper, in the newspaper, on television about people, and it's like, wow, are you kidding me? And you read so-and-so worked for the city for 20 years and embezzled money. And you say, man, I know that person. They didn't look like the kind of person that would embezzle money. But God knows. Just like somebody said, you hear people say, well, so-and-so doesn't look like a killer. What does a killer look like? Ted Bundy was a serial killer in Florida. I've seen pictures of him. He was a playboy. He was a lawyer. He was a man of a wealthy background. He had the right raising. He was handsome. He didn't look like a killer, but what does a killer look like? You hear stories of people who pick people up on the road, and all of a sudden, there's a body laying there and somebody's killed and a car is stolen. And what? Somebody picked up a hitchhiker. I think if they looked like a killer, whatever a killer looks like, they wouldn't have picked him up. My point is, you don't know what's in the heart of an individual, but God does.
God knows the integrity of the heart. God knows the innocence of the heart. We don't.
He didn't know any of this. He didn't know what was going on. He said, "Yea, I know that thou didest this in the integrity of thine heart." Verse 6, "For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." There's another thing. How does God do that?
How does God stop you and me from doing things? That's what he said. He said, "I stopped you." So there's a lot of questions in here. There are some things in your life God stops you from doing. I'm glad. I want God to stop me from doing anything that would hurt my Christian testimony. I want God to stop me from doing anything that would hurt my family. I want God, my entire Christian life, I adopted a philosophy. That philosophy is this in the book of Revelation. It talks about opening a door God opened a door that cannot be closed, and God closed the door cannot be opened. And that's the way I've tried to have my ministry and my life with the Lord. And it's like, "Lord, okay, if this isn't what you want, shut the door and don't let me be tempted. Shut the door, lock it, do not even crack it, because if you crack it, I might step through it, I might squeeze through, and I don't want to do that." How does God stop us from doing it? I don't know, but I sure am glad there are times that He does. But then there are times when God will let me go and fall on my face. There's nothing fun about that. Nothing enjoyable about that.
It happens, though. Sometimes God will let us fall because we need to learn some lessons. We need to repent.
There are people, and I made this comment last week, there are some people in places of leadership, pastors are also included in this as well, in which there are people who think they get so powerful and so big and so strong that nobody can touch them. Seen that for years and years. That's why some of these people are in government offices, like I talked about a few minutes ago, and they embezzle money because they don't think they'll ever be caught.
But somewhere there's always that day of recompense. Always happens. Verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." Now verse 7 is another thing that's a quandary to me. Here's a man that's lied. Here's a man that has been, if we may use the terminology, Christian for probably 25 years at least, if not longer. And he has committed a sin. This is not the first time he's been caught lying. And yet, look what God thinks. God knows that King of Gerar is a man of integrity and innocence. But look what he knows about Abraham. Verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." Number 2, "He will pray for thee." Wow. Would you want a liar to pray for you?
That did not, while that issue is there, please understand, God did not allow that to change the way He felt about Abraham. Maybe the king said, "Wait a minute, God, you want a man who's a liar and could have led me into destruction to pray for me?" He said, "He is a prophet, He will pray for me." Now, before you and I are too hard on Abraham, think about yourself and myself. Do you have problems? Do you have faults? We can point our finger all day long. I can point a finger at Brother Bill and I say, "Now, I know some things about Brother Bill. He sure is a low-down rascal." But I don't see myself pointing a finger at him. Why do I point my finger at somebody like Brother Bill? Why do I do that? Because I want to be able to compare myself to someone and say, "Hey, I'm not as bad as everybody thinks. So-and-so's got that problem too." Have you ever heard that? It's called the blame game. You ever played that game? Blame game. "Well, I tell you what, you know, I had an accident with the car, but you know, if my husband or wife hadn't had that rear view mirror just messed up like it was, I wouldn't have had that accident. It's a blame game. If that cat hadn't run out in front of me, I wouldn't have swerved to the side. Well, I believe I'd just as soon have a dead cat and have my car get all messed up. Sorry, SBCA. I think it's a fascinating thing. I think there are things in here that's beyond our human comprehension. Here is God saying to a pagan, talking to a pagan, and you know the reason why he's talking to him. We'll see that in a second. But here's a man, here's God speaking to a man that says he knows the integrity and innocence of this man's heart. And he says, I also know that Abraham is a liar, but he's a sinner. And obviously there must be a walk with God that Abraham has. David had a walk with God, but you know what? David was a murderer. David was a liar. David was an adulterer. And yet the Bible talks about the fact that when you get to that 51st Psalm, he confessed it all and got everything right and everything clean with God. And you know, that's what it boils down to. Every one of us have our errors, our mistakes, our flaws, our character differences. Call it what you want to. But isn't it wonderful we have a God that loves us and is willing to forgive us and to keep on helping us? I don't want God to give up on me. Do you think God's given up on you? I don't think so. Do we give up on people? We do. We give up on people. We say, I've washed my hands. I can't do anything with you anymore. I've tried. And we get frustrated. We just go on our way and say, that's it. But I'm glad that God is not a God that takes us and throws the baby out with the bathwater. He said, he'll pray for you. And he says, thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. You touch that woman, you're going to die. Your family's going to die. Your family's family's going to die. Wow. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Yeah, you ought to be. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what hast thou done unto us? What have I done to you that you would treat me this way? And he holds Abraham accountable. Did you know sometimes we mess up, and the reason God lets us mess up is because he wants us to be accountable? Sometimes you have to be accountable for the mistakes that we make. Accountability is a principle taught in the Bible. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is an accountable person. He is accountable to people whose business they manage. If I were to hire somebody in this church and I'd say, all right, I'm going to let you handle my affairs. I'm going to let you write my checks, pay my bills, and I don't want to know anything other than the fact that every month you've taken care of the expenditures, and if I need a check, I'll get a check from you. And then I find out all of a sudden you've left town and my account is down to zero. If I entrusted you with that, you're accountable to answer to me, and if not, you're going to answer to the police. There is an accountability issue. And accountability is ultimately being accountable to God. It's amazing how some people absolutely do not understand the fact that we are accountable to God. But this whole chapter deals with God dealing personally with two people in particular, Abraham and Abimelech. Why hast thou done this to us? What have I offended thee? What did I do to deserve this? You have brought the wrath of God, your God, on me, and I want to know why. Thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin.
thou'st done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Now, when you're accountable, what are you going to say? What did he say? Verse 10. Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, here are the reasons that he gave. They're feeble reasons, but there's the reasons he gives. Number one, surely the fear of God's not in this place. What he's saying is, you're not Christians. That's what we would say. But you got one little problem with that, Abraham. This man had integrity and innocence in his heart. But his answer to that is this. He did not know that. He did not know that this man had integrity of heart because he didn't touch her, he didn't come near her. He didn't know that. But was that a good enough excuse? I don't know. Then he says this, and he said, they will slay me for my wife's sake. Yeah, that's what he's afraid of. That's the real reason. Because he's just afraid like he was back yonder in Egypt that somebody's going to look at his 90-year-old wife. She must have been, as we would say today, knocked down boys. He was afraid. Now he's telling the truth. Verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So in reality, he was telling partial truth. Somebody said a half truth is also a half lie. Ever told a half truth? Well, it isn't what I said, it's what I didn't say. You heard that one? He was right partially. Because in that day, and if you go back into the book of, go future into the book of Leviticus, you will see somebody say, why do people intermarry in the families? And why do people have so many wives? And then all of a sudden God changed all of that. One is population. People always ask the question, did Cain marry his, you know, who did Cain marry? Cain marry his sister? Had to. But anywhere around it. It's not a hard question to answer. But as the population grew, God gave in years to come regulations. There had to be the population explosion, if you will. So there's a half-truth there. Verse 13, it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Now he's finally opening up and telling the truth, and he said, we've made an agreement. This must not have been the only two chapters they did this line. Because notice what he said. He said, in every place that we go, I don't know if this is, I'm led to believe this has something to do with the fact that he must not be trusting God. You know, can I just be honest? Do you find sometimes it's hard to trust God? Don't get spiritual on you and tell them you always trust God. Sometimes you just get alone with God and say, now Lord, what's going on? I do it plenty of times. It's just like, I don't know what's going on, Lord. I know if you do this and do this and do this, it'd be better. But Lord, what about this? What about this? That's tough. That's tough. He's being honest. I mean, he's being honest about his lying. Yeah. And I'm glad that he's just sharing it all. Well, what did verse number 14, what Abimelech do? Abimelech, technically, he could have had within his rights, he could have had Abraham and all his people put in prison. He could have. But it says, hey, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him, Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. In other words, somebody said, well, why did they didn't have to give him nothing? He lied. Abraham lied.
almost brought destruction to the city because of his lies. But here is the king, and the king gives him all this stock, this gold, this wealth. Why? Notice something. The king is giving all of this so nobody can ever point an accusation back at him and say, "You did Abraham dirty." If there's an altercation between you and a brother and sister in Christ, you know what it's my obligation to do if I have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ? It's my obligation to make things right and to make things so right that nobody can ever point a finger at me and say, "Well, Brother Moore had ulterior motives for why he did it." Remember Zacchaeus when he got saved? He said, "Lord, if I've taken anything from any man, if I've stolen anything, I will restore to him fourfold." He was going to make sure his name was clear. This man's going to make full restitution, even though, wait a minute, hang on, even though it wasn't his fault. Sometimes you have to make restitution and it's not your fault. You know what the Bible said in the Gospels? You know what Jesus said? If a brother have aught against thee, go to him and restore that relationship. Notice what he said. If that brother has aught against thee, you might not have a single aught against anybody, but somebody, you get word and say, "You know so-and-so's mad at you? You know somebody is spreading rumors about you?" You know what you have to do? You got to go to them and say, "What have I done? Sound familiar? What have I done? What have I done?" And do your best to make reconciliation. And I think no one can doubt the fact that Abimelech was innocent and he tried to do what's right. And he gave all that he could to try to show that he was doing right. Now look at verse 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed. Christian life. Question. Are you perfect? Don't answer that. Number two. Do you feel guilty? Do you know sometimes what we do is we ourselves place upon ourselves too much guilt? I think if we're not careful in our fundamental Bible preaching, Bible believing churches, pastors have to be very careful that we do not continue to lay untold guilt on our people. This Bible can take care of itself. I'm not a policeman. I learned a long time ago I'm not a policeman. I know some preachers, and they find out the least little thing, man, they'll drive it into somebody, they'll go after them, and they say, "Well, what did you do about it?" And they'll just drive that thing home. And you know something? There comes a time where maybe it's necessary, maybe you have to do certain things, but there's other times where you may get up and say, "Bless God, if it's not my way, it's the highway." Guess what? Some people commit the highway. You know who's the convictor? I'll show you what the book says, and I'll help you if you need help. And if you're running the wrong direction, I'll try to help you. But ultimately, God's going to have to straighten you out, because if God can't straighten you out, I can't. I'm not a policeman. God did not call me to be one. But we are expounders of God's word. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see what happened? Not only did all the women of that kingdom become barren, but the men could not bear seed. You say, "Preacher, why?" Because it's very simple. because of the sin of both Abraham and Sarah, fearing for their lives and not trusting God, it affected a whole kingdom. Why did it affect a whole kingdom? Because she was going to conceive a child, and that child would be given to her by God. And nothing would be allowed to hinder the chosen promised seed of the coming nation of Israel. I mean, it's a great story. And a story that asks so many questions. And we've looked at the questions. And lots of times there's no answer. Say, I don't like that preacher. I like answers. I do too. But if I could figure out everything God does, guess what? I'd be God. And there's just some things you're not going to know till you get to heaven. Whole kingdom is affected by the sin of one couple, but the one couple are some of the finest people to ever walk in camel skins. I'm glad God is a merciful God. Because if I got what I deserved, honey, I'd be in hell right now. God is a gracious God and a kind God and a merciful God. And you see it right there, because that lion caused some problems for him, but you know what? God gave him grace. And God still used Abraham. Aren't you glad God can still use you and me even though we are a mess? Hate to tell you that. We're all a mess. But you know what? We need to pray, God bless this mess. God bless this mess. He can do that. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. This isn't a shouting sermon. This is a thinking sermon, and we have to think about some things. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but boy, Lord, you still used a fellow that was a liar and had trouble with it. That was his weakness. But you used him, and what a powerful influence Abraham was. But we see how that his lack of trust concerning you almost brought about the destruction of a nation. And he didn't know that. But you went before him, and you took care of things, and you went to see that king, and you talked to him about it. And then you went and dealt with Abraham about it. And so, God, you're so good and kind and gracious and merciful. We thank you for that. So I pray that you'll help us and use us and bless this mess. Help us, Father, to live for you, to serve you. And when we do wrong, help us to admit to you we have a fault. We have a failure. We make mistakes. You are a caring and loving God. And maybe sometimes we put more guilt on ourselves than even you intended for us to. But help us. Speak to our hearts and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Buddy.
256. Why not then?
will. Brother Julius, come receive the offering, please. Let's see. Next, is it next Sunday after the morning service or evening service? We're going to have a goodbye. That's not a good word. The see you later party for Holly. And goodbye is so final, isn't it? So we'll see you later. And so that's after the morning service. Keep that in mind. I know folks have been getting everything ready for that. And again, please get your stuff for Bible school and be sure and pray. And God will give us a great time on the 25th, right around the corner, two weeks from yesterday. So, wow. I'll tell you what, summer's almost over. Wow. Wow. All right. So, any other announcements that we need to make? Choir practice right after? Anybody else? Anything else? The 26th, yeah. I'm gonna be preaching a revival over at Keeling Baptist Church in Keeling, right up the road, and we've asked the choir and we're gonna move our Sunday night service over there, and the choir's gonna be singing, Miss Teresa's gonna be singing the revival. This is Pastor Tom Bailey. The pastor there. I preached revivals for him several years ago, and so he's very excited about us coming. So let's pray for that meeting, if you will, please. 26th, the day after the Bible school. All right, Brother Bill, you pray for us, please. This evening at 5. Have a good day.